Chapter 6
Difficulties Concerning Faith. The next step after consecration in the soul's progress out of the wilderness of Christian experience into the land that floweth with milk and honey is that of faith. And here, as in the first step, the enemy is very skillful in making difficulties and interposing obstacles. The child of God, having had his eyes opened to see the fullness there is in Jesus for him, and having been made to long to appropriate that fullness to himself, is met with the assertion on the part of every teacher to whom he applies that this fullness is only to be received by faith. But the subject of faith is involved in such a hopeless mystery in his mind that this assertion, instead of throwing light upon the way of entrance, only seems to make it more difficult and involved than ever. "Of course it is to be by faith," he says, "for I know that everything in the Christian life is by faith. But then, that is just what makes it so hard, for I have no faith, and I do not even know what it is nor how to get it." And, baffled at the very outset by this insuperable difficulty, he is plunged into darkness and almost despair. This trouble all arises from the fact that the subject of faith is very generally misunderstood. For in reality, faith is the plainest and most simple thing in the world, and the most easy of attainment. Your idea of faith, I suppose, has been something like this. You have looked upon it as in some way a sort of thing, either a religious exercise of soul or an inward gracious disposition of heart. Something tangible, in fact, which, when you have got, you can look at and rejoice over, and use as a passport to God's favor, or a coin with which to purchase his gifts. And you have been praying for faith, expecting all the while to get something like this. And never having received any such thing, you are insisting upon it that you have no faith. Now faith, in fact, is not in the least this sort of thing. It is nothing at all tangible. It is simply believing God. And, like sight, it is nothing apart from its object. You might as well shut your eyes and look inside to see whether you have sight, as to look inside to discover whether you have faith. You see something, and thus know that you have sight. You believe something, and thus know that you have faith. For as sight is only seeing, so faith is only believing. And as the only necessary thing about seeing is that you see the thing as it is, so the only necessary thing about believing is that you believe the thing as it is. The virtue does not lie in your believing, but in the thing you believe. If you believe the truth, you are saved. If you believe a lie, you are lost. The believing in both cases is the same. The things believed in are exactly opposite. And it is this which makes the mighty difference. Your salvation comes not because your faith saves you, but because it links you on to the Savior who saves, and your believing is really nothing but the link. I do beg of you to recognize, then, the extreme simplicity of faith, that it is nothing more nor less than just believing God when He says He either has done something for us or will do it, and then trusting Him to do it. It is so simple that it is hard to explain. If anyone asks me what it means to trust another to do a piece of work for me, I can only answer that it means letting that other one do it, and feeling it perfectly unnecessary for me to do it myself. Every one of us has trusted very important pieces of work to others in this way, and has felt perfect rest in thus trusting, because of the confidence we have had in those who have undertaken to do it. How constantly do mothers trust their precious infants to the care of nurses and feel no shadow of anxiety? How continually we are all of us trusting our health and our lives without a thought of fear to cooks and coachmen, engine drivers, railway conductors, and all sorts of paid servants, who have us completely at their mercy and could plunge us into misery or death in a moment if they chose to do so, or even if they failed in the necessary carefulness. All this we do, and make no fuss about it. Upon the slightest acquaintance, often, we thus put our trust in people, requiring only the general knowledge of human nature and the common rules of human intercourse, and we never feel as if we were doing anything in the least remarkable. You have done all this yourself, dear reader, and are doing it continually. You would not be able to live in this world and go through the customary routine of life a single day if you could not trust your fellow men, and it never enters into your head to say you cannot. But yet, you do not hesitate to say continually that you cannot trust your God. I wish you would just now try to imagine yourself acting in your human relations as you do in your spiritual relations. Suppose you should begin tomorrow with the notion in your head that you could not trust anybody because you had no faith. When you sat down to breakfast, you would say, "I cannot eat anything on this table, for I have no faith, and I cannot believe the cook has not put poison in the coffee, or that the butcher has not sent home diseased meat." So you would go starving away. Then, when you went out to your daily avocations, you would say, "I cannot ride in the railway train, for I have no faith, and therefore I cannot trust the engineer, nor the conductor, nor the builders of the carriages, nor the managers of the road." So you would be compelled to walk everywhere, and grow unutterably weary in the effort, besides being actually unable to reach many of the places you could have reached in the train. Then, when your friends met you with any statements, or your business agent with any accounts, you would say, "I am very sorry that I cannot believe you, but I have no faith, and never can believe anybody." If you opened a newspaper, you would be forced to lay it down again, saying, "I really cannot believe a word this paper says, for I have no faith. I do not believe there is any such person as the Queen, for I never saw her, nor any such country as Ireland, for I was never there, and I have no faith, so of course I cannot believe anything that I have not actually felt and touched myself. It is a great trial, but I cannot help it, for I have no faith." Just picture such a day as this, and see how disastrous it would be to yourself, and what utter folly it would appear to anyone who should watch you through the whole of it. Realize how your friends would feel insulted, and how your servants would refuse to serve you another day, and then ask yourself the question, if this want of faith in your fellow men would be so dreadful and such utter folly, what must it be when you tell God that you have no power to trust Him, nor to believe His word, that it is a great trial, but you cannot help it, for you have no faith? Is it possible that you can trust your fellow men and cannot trust your God? That you can receive the witness of men and cannot receive the witness of God? That you can believe man's records and cannot believe God's record? That you can commit your dearest earthly interests to your weak, failing fellow creatures without a fear, and are afraid to commit your spiritual interests to the blessed Savior who shed His blood for the very purpose of saving you, and who is declared to be able to save you to the uttermost? Surely, surely, dear believer, you, whose very name of believer implies that you can believe, will never again dare to excuse yourself on the plea of having no faith. For when you say this, you mean, of course, that you have no faith in God, since you are not asked to have faith in yourself, and you would be in a very wrong condition of soul if you had. Let me beg of you, then, when you think or say these things, always to complete the sentence and say, "I have no faith in God. I cannot believe God." And this, I am sure, will soon become so dreadful to you that you will not dare to continue it. But you say, "I cannot believe without the Holy Spirit." Very well. Will you conclude that your want of faith is because of the failure of the blessed Spirit to do His work? For if it is, then surely you are not to blame, and need feel no condemnation, and all exhortations to you to believe are useless. But no. Do you not see that, in taking up this position, that you have no faith and cannot believe, you are not only making God a liar, but you are also manifesting an utter want of confidence in the Holy Spirit? For He is always ready to help our infirmities. We never have to wait for Him. He is always waiting for us. And I, for my part, have such absolute confidence in the blessed Holy Ghost and in His being always ready to do His work, that I dare to say to every one of you that you can believe now, at this very moment, and that if you do not, it is not the Spirit's fault, but your own. Put your will, then, over on to the believing side. Say, Lord, I will believe. I do believe. And continue to say it. Insist upon believing in the face of every suggestion of doubt with which you may be tempted. Out of your very unbelief, throw yourself headlong on to the word and promises of God, and dare to abandon yourself to the keeping and saving power of the Lord Jesus. If you have ever trusted a precious interest in the hands of any earthly friend, I conjure you, trust yourself now and all your spiritual interests in the hands of your heavenly friend, and never, never, never allow yourself to doubt again. And remember, there are two things which are more utterly incompatible than even oil and water, and these two are trust and worry. Would you call it trust if you should give something into the hands of a friend to attend to for you, and then should spend your nights and days in anxious thought and worry as to whether it would be rightly and successfully done? And can you call it trust when you have given the saving and keeping of your soul into the hands of the Lord, if day after day and night after night you are spending hours of anxious thought and questionings about the matter? When a believer really trusts anything, he ceases to worry about that thing which he has trusted. And when he worries, it is a plain proof that he does not trust. Tested by this rule, how little real trust there is in the Church of Christ. No wonder our Lord asked the pathetic question, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" He will find plenty of activity, a great deal of earnestness, and doubtless many consecrated hearts. But shall he find faith, the one thing he values more than all the rest? It is a solemn question, and I would that every Christian heart would ponder it well. But may the time past of our lives suffice us to have shared in the unbelief of the world, and let us, every one who know our blessed Lord and His unspeakable trustworthiness, set to our seal that He is true by our generous abandonment of trust in Him. I remember very early in my Christian life having every tender and loyal impulse within me stirred to its depths by an appeal I met with in a volume of old sermons to all who loved the Lord Jesus, that they would show to others how worthy He was of being trusted by the steadfastness of their own faith in Him. And I remember my soul cried out with an eager longing that I might be called to walk in paths so dark that an utter abandonment of trust might be my blessed and glorious privilege. Ye have not passed this way heretofore, it may be, but today it is your happy privilege to prove, as never before, your loyal confidence in the Lord by starting out with Him on a life and walk of faith, lived moment by moment in absolute and childlike trust in Him. You have trusted Him in a few things, and He has not failed you. Trust Him now for everything, and see if He does not do for you exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever have asked or thought, not according to your power or capacity, but according to His own mighty power, that will work in you all the good pleasure of His most blessed will. You find no difficulty in trusting the Lord with the management of the universe and all the outward creation. And can your case be any more complex or difficult than these, that you need to be anxious or troubled about his management of it. Away with such unworthy doubtings. Take your stand on the power and trustworthiness of your God, and see how quickly all difficulties will vanish before a steadfast determination to believe. Trust in the dark, trust in the light, trust at night, and trust in the morning, and you will find that the faith which may begin by a mighty effort will end sooner or later by becoming the easy and natural habit of the soul. All things are possible to God, and all things are possible to him that believeth. Faith has in times past subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And faith can do it again. For our Lord himself says unto us, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." If you are a child of God at all, you must have at least as much faith as a grain of mustard seed. And therefore you dare not say again that you cannot trust because you have no faith. Say rather, "I can trust my Lord, and I will trust him, and not all the powers of earth or hell shall be able to make me doubt my wonderful, glorious, faithful Redeemer." In that greatest event of this century, the emancipation of our slaves, there is a wonderful illustration of the way of faith. The slaves received their freedom by faith, just as we must receive ours. The good news was carried to them that the government had proclaimed their freedom. As a matter of fact, they were free the moment the proclamation was issued, but as a matter of experience, they did not come into actual possession of their freedom until they had heard the good news and had believed it. The fact had to come first, but the believing was necessary before the fact became available, and the feeling would follow last of all. This is the divine order always, and the order of common sense as well. 1. The fact. 2. The faith. 3. The feeling. But man reverses this order and says, 1. The feeling. 2. The faith. 3. The fact. Had the slaves followed man's order in regard to their emancipation and refused to believe in it until they had first felt it, they might have remained in slavery a long while. I have heard of one instance where this was the case. In a little out-of-the-way southern town, a northern lady found, about 2 or 3 years after the war was over, some slaves who had not yet taken possession of their freedom. An assertion of hers that the North had set them free aroused the attention of an old colored auntie, who interrupted her with the eager question, "Oh, missus, is we free?" "Of course you are," replied the lady. "Oh, missus, is you sure?" urged the woman with intensest eagerness. "Certainly I am sure," answered the lady. "Why, is it possible you did not know it?" "Well," said the woman, "we heard tell as how we was free, and we asked master, and he allowed we wasn't, and so we was afraid to go. And then we heard tell again, and we went to the colonel, and he allowed we'd better stay with old massa. And so we's just been off and on. Sometimes we'd hope we was free, and then again we'd think we wasn't. But now, missus, if you is sure we is free, won't you tell me all about it?" Seeing that this was a case of real need, the lady took the pains to explain the whole thing to the poor woman, all about the war and the Northern Army, and Abraham Lincoln, and his proclamation of emancipation, and the present freedom. The poor slave listened with the most intense eagerness. She heard the good news. She believed it. And when the story was ended, she walked out of the room with an air of the utmost independence, saying as she went, "I's free! I's ain't a-goin' to stay with old massa any longer." She had at last received her freedom, and she had received it by faith. The government had declared her to be free long before, but this had not availed her, because she had never yet believed in this declaration. The good news had not profited her, not being mixed with faith in the one who heard it. But now she believed, and believing, she dared to reckon herself to be free. And this not because of any change in herself or her surroundings, not because of any feelings of emotions of her own heart, but because she had confidence in the word of another who had come to her proclaiming the good news of her freedom. Need I make the application? In 100 different messages, God has declared to us our freedom, and over, He urges us to reckon ourselves free. Let your faith then lay hold of His proclamation and assert it to be true. Declare to yourself, to your friends, and in the secret of your soul to God, that you are free. Refuse to listen for a moment to the lying assertions of your old master that you are still his slave. Let nothing discourage you, no inward feelings nor outward signs. Hold on to your reckoning in the face of all opposition, and I can promise you on the authority of our Lord that according to your faith it shall be unto you. Of all the worships we can bring our God, none is so sweet to Him as this utter, self-abandoning trust, and none brings Him so much glory. Therefore, in every dark hour, remember that, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, it is in order that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.